In the book of Hebrews, this theme of Jesus being better, that there's no one you can go to, nowhere you can go to better than Jesus. No matter what you're tempted to trust in tonight, Jesus is better, the book of Hebrews declares. Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is supreme. We can say the book of Hebrews is a book about Jesus, but the book of Hebrews is also very realistic about the Christian life. It's realistic to say the Christian life is not just like a bed of roses to heaven. And we understand that because we find that there are warnings in the book of Hebrews that remind us that it's through much tribulation we enter the kingdom of God. So in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, the warning to give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard. The warning to pay attention in case we drift away. Chapter 3, verse 7 through to chapter 4, there is a warning against unbelief, not hardening your heart. Chapter 6, verses 4 to 8, the warning against falling away. There are people who can appear to be Christians and who yet desert the faith. Chapter 10, verse 26, the warning against deserting Christian meetings, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And then chapter 12, verse 25, and a few verses following, the warning against refusing the Lord. So it's not a contradiction to say the book of Hebrews is a book about Jesus, a radical focus on Jesus Christ, a book of Jesusology, we could say. But it's also at the same time then a realistic book. That living the Christian life means facing difficulties and trials and sometimes opposition. And so how are we going to live in that tension between the world we experience it as now and the world that is to come, but not yet, we've not yet arrived, not all things yet, not all the enemies of Jesus Christ have been yet put under his feet. And that's the focus in chapter 2, verses 5 to 9. That I want us to try and engage with tonight. Living the Christian life in that tension between the now world we live in with its difficulties and yet anticipating there is a world to come where all those enemies, those difficulties, the trials will be gone. And that will help us as we think back on any of the difficulties we faced in the year that's gone by and as we are realistically facing then what a new year might hold for us. We need to remember, says the writer here, four things. The first is that Jesus is supreme. Verse 8. You have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Now, the writer said, God has not yet subjected the world to come to angels, verse 5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But the implication, he has put everything under the feet of the one who is the ultimate man, the real man, the proper man, under the feet of Jesus. And that's emphasized again in verse 10. It was fitting for him, for Jesus Christ, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So I want you, if you're a Christian tonight, to believe this, that God has put everything under Jesus' feet. That to Jesus Christ has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Do you believe it? Not that you believe it almost all the time, or that you believe it most of the time, or that you believe it some of the time. No, here's something that's true truth all of the time, says the Bible. Everything has been put under Jesus' feet. He has all authority. Now, it's vital to grasp that to live the Christian life. You won't live the Christian life without believing that. That's the point here of quoting Psalm 8 a psalm of praise to God for the dignity that God gave to human beings in creation. What is man that God should be mindful of him? That's a question that scientists nowadays ask because they say there's no possibility of answering it. Human beings are just specks on the cosmic landscape. We are too insignificant to matter. But of course, the Bible and the psalmist know better. God made human beings in his own image. And that cannot be said of anything else in creation. What is more, he gave to human beings authority over the created world. And so crowned human beings with glory and honor. And ultimately, that points to the glory and honor of the real man, our Lord Jesus Christ. So the writer here is saying, when God created Adam and Eve, he gave them authority. He said to Adam and to Eve, rule the world. But what did they do? They rebelled against God, and their dominion was wrecked. But in God's kindness, says the Bible, God has sent a second Adam, a real man, flesh and blood, not an angel, but a man like us. And through that man, he has given dominion. Jesus has got the whole world in his hands. That's what the Bible is saying to us tonight. God has given the Lord Jesus dominion to restore dominion ultimately to us, his people. And believing that is one of the great challenges of the Christian life. To believe tonight that Jesus has the whole world in his hands. Grasp it. Believe it. Jesus is in control. But, see what the next thing the writer says here. Yes, Jesus is supreme, is in control, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. Verse 8. You see, when I say to you, Jesus is supreme and in control, you may say, well, it doesn't look like it. Look at this world. Look at this country. Look at London. Things going crazy. Look at the knife crime. How can you say Jesus is in control? People being murdered on the streets. Last night, anti-Semitic graffiti all over North London. How can we say that Jesus is in control? Doesn't look like it. So the author of Hebrews says, every crazy thing you can imagine, though it doesn't look like it yet, Jesus has all authority. There's nothing outside the realm of his authority. We need to believe that in order to keep going. But he wants us to know, the Bible wants us to know, that this Jesus, who is at the center of the message of the gospel, the one who rules the world and to whom has been given all authority, we are living at the moment with this tension. It doesn't look like, at the moment, Jesus is in control. Jesus is supreme. The Bible is telling us Jesus has all authority, is in control, but it doesn't yet look like it because, verse 9, thirdly, Jesus suffered death. For in that he put in all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. We yet, as yet, do not yet see everything put in subjection to him. Those verses, those are words at the end of verse 8, are vital again to grasp what the Christian life is like. But now, we do not yet see all things put under him. That's the age we're living in. The tension between the now and the not yet. The now and what is going to come. The present and the future. That's the tension we're living in. Believe it. Grasp it. That Jesus is supreme. But you say, there's this experience that is breaking my heart. There's this crushing problem. How can Jesus be in control of everything? I was talking to someone this morning who was saying to me, I've become a Christian and all my family have turned against me. How can Jesus be in control? And the writer says here, now look, think about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of his experience in this world. And you contrast his experience and it will help you to understand your experience. Has Jesus received glory and honor? Yes. But what happened to him in this world? Suffering and death. Now you must bring that to bear on your experience. Glory and honor awaiting the Christian. But now, in this world, suffering and death. The God who bestowed glory on Jesus is the God who ordained suffering for Jesus in this world. He bestowed glory on him because he went through the suffering. Why did the Lord Jesus go through suffering in his life? Well, ultimately, to bring salvation, but also this, in his life, the Lord Jesus coming into this world and that he suffered being tempted, he wants every Christian here to know and understand Jesus understands you. He's faced what we face. Jesus is not out of touch with reality. He's been through weakness and testing. He's experienced it all except for the sin. So you can go to him and you can find help and grace and strength from him. Take the mercy, take the help, take the grace. You can go boldly to him because of Bethlehem's miracle. Does God care tonight if you're sad? Go to the grave of Lazarus. Look at the tears running down the face of Jesus. Does God understand when you feel afraid? And the world seems to be shaking. Look at the Jesus who is with the disciples in the midst of the storm of life when they're crying out, Master, don't you care? We're perishing. Does God understand when you feel ignored or rejected or ostracized for being a Christian? And you go to the Jesus who stands up to defend a woman caught in adultery. When there's a crowd around with stones in their hands and hatred in their eyes. And there are times, we all face these times, when we just don't understand what's happening. What's going on? What's happening? Why is this? And you find the answer when you go to Jesus kneeling in Gethsemane's garden, sweating drops of blood on the ground, and praying, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. Now we are united to, joined to Jesus Christ, that Jesus, if you're a Christian. The Jesus who gained glory through suffering. So we go through experiences, all of us, and we say, this shouldn't be happening. And God the Father points to God the Son and asks, do you think what happened to him? Do you think that should have been happening? When we experience things in this life that are not due to our own sin, not, and we all face these experiences. Personal sin hasn't brought them. But part of the providence of God, where we say, what's happening? Why is this happening to me? And yet through all of life we say, well, we've got better than we deserve from God. What do we deserve from God? What we've got is much better than what we deserve. Now, you can't say that about Jesus. You could never say of Jesus that he got better than he deserved. But for us, every grace, every blessing, because we deserve what? God's condemnation. So when we're trying to understand the sense, what's happening, this trial, this suffering, this difficulty, this problem, the writer here is saying, think now of the experience of Jesus. You're joined to him by faith, who experiences glory through the suffering. And you must trust that Saviour. You're joined to him. And in the sovereignty of God, he takes you through that difficulty. And you say to yourself, Lord, I really want to believe. I really want to believe that Jesus is supreme and that God is in control. But why this pain? Why this difficulty? Why is it this trouble? Ah, says the writer, you're joined to Jesus Christ, his suffering through suffering, glory. And then Jesus is the life giver. He says here, but we see, verse 9, Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. It's almost like the gospel in a nutshell, isn't it? That Jesus, by the grace of God, tasted death for everyone. So when you're going through the trouble and the trial and the difficulty, you look to your elder brother, Jesus, and you remind yourself, why did the Father ordain death and suffering for him? So that he could taste death for us, that we might live. Our life through his death. Our joy through his pain. He suffered, he died in our place. Now there are still many whys that rise up in our minds and hearts and lives. Why this? Why this? Why this? But here's a bigger question than the writer is saying. Why did God ordain it that his son must suffer? That you might know the grace of God tonight and know salvation. And to trust him. There will be times in this life where, because you're joined to Jesus Christ, you're trusting him, as it were, when everything around seems dark. But God, you believe, still has a good design in it. It's not just the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune. It's not that somehow God is cruel or capricious. No, God will bestow on his people the glory he bestowed on his son, but it's not yet. We're not yet arrived. We've not yet made it. We're not yet there. Now, in this world, there is still suffering, but there will come a time when it will be made clear. Yes, on the cross, Jesus tasted death. Jesus tasted death in order to defeat death. When he rose from the dead, he never went back. He conquered death. So we know tonight, if you're a Christian, you know, Jesus rose from the dead. There's an empty grave. 500 years or so after the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, there was a man called Muhammad. He taught a new religion. He gathered, and he still gathers, many adherents to his faith. But then he died. And he's buried in the city of Medina. And you can visit his grave. Millions of people every year go to do just that. And they visit his grave because his body is still there. About 500 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born, there was a man who formed a religion which we know as Buddhism. Siddhartha taught many things, many adherents still. When he died, he was cremated. They say in Sri Lanka there is a tooth, a temple of the tooth, it's called. And you can visit Sri Lanka and visit the temple of the tooth, and you'd find it's believed that his tooth is still there. And you could go through all the religions of the world. And their leaders and their founders and the teachers, and they're all buried in various places through the world. But if you're able to determine exactly the place where Jesus was buried and you went there, what would you find? Nothing. Because his body's not there. The Bible says he rose from the dead. And so the Bible is saying tonight, as you trust in a living Saviour who tasted death, went through suffering, and is now in glory, that's the trajectory, if you like. That's the way the Christian life works. Francis Schaeffer was fond of asking this question. If Jesus is the answer, what is the question? If Jesus is the answer, what is the question? Well, the question we often have is, why? Why is this happening? Why must I trust in Jesus for salvation? Why are these trials affecting me in the Christian life? Why am I facing this difficulty? Well, you must trust him, says the writer to Hebrews, the Saviour who was condemned to death, because he tasted death and conquered death for all who trusted in him. And now, these people in Hebrews who are tempted to go back to a ceremonial form of righteousness. Perhaps we'll go back to that, they were thinking. Perhaps we'll go back to the old way of doing things. Sometimes that happens to the Christian when difficulties come. Sometimes you become a Christian and things even seem to get more difficult. Perhaps I'll go back to the old way of life. No, you can't go back, the writer says here. For them, that ceremonial system of law was just pointing forward to Jesus Christ. And you and me, we can't turn back either. If you go far away to a foreign country and you take a picture of your wife and you pull up her picture in a foreign country and you look at it and you long to be reunited. But then when you come home, you don't spend the whole day looking at the picture anymore. The picture is nice when you're in another country, but it's much better when you're with your wife. You can hug her, you can kiss her, you can embrace her. You don't look at the picture anymore. You're with her now. It's a very bad idea, the writer here is saying, to go back to the old ceremonial law. Those things were just pointing forward to the reality, the greater, the better, the right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ who tasted death for you. But in this world, we are still born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. So how are we going to live? By faith in Jesus Christ, who rules everything, even though sometimes it doesn't look like it. Knowing that joined to him through suffering and death, but will come glory and honor. Through the suffering and death, glory and honor. One day there will be a multitude that no man can number. Out of every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. They joined by faith to Jesus Christ, and they'll be gathered to be with the Saviour forever. And then the glory and honour, but not yet. We are living in the now. So we won't rightly understand the Christian life if we don't maintain that now, but not yet perspective. It's very hard for us living in the UK to do that. Because all the pressure is on us to be people of the moment. Instant gratification. Instant everything. Now. But the Bible here is saying, if you're a Christian, not yet. There is a now. And there is suffering and difficulty now. But there is a not yet. There is a future to come. So there's a great deal of the not yet that keeps us going in the now. The waiting. The patient waiting, the waiting with fortitude, the waiting even through the times of difficulty, waiting and holding on to the promises of the gospel. Because sometimes there is great injustice in this world, and there are people who are suffering terribly for their faith tonight. This idea that every Christian lives in prosperity and there are no problems for the whole of life, the writer here dispels that instantly. There is a not yet. We're not arrived yet. Even Boris Johnson, I was amazed to read, Boris Johnson, of all people. But he talked in his Christmas message about Christians who are being persecuted for their faith all over the world. I was glad to read and hear that he had something to say about that. Because at least he faced that reality. Christians, in some parts of the world, are facing great persecution for their faith. What keeps them going? This reality of the not yet. Living for Jesus Christ through the difficulties, but one day will be crowned with glory and honor. They will receive vindication. They will receive reward. They will receive glory and honor in the world to come. A better resurrection. The incomparable bliss when they will forget all about the sorrows that they had to go through. But it's hard for us to keep that perspective in a culture that wants to press us all into the now. So it's not a surprise to me, for example, that some of the great hymns that have been written were written at a time when life in this world was less comfortable, when there were no painkillers, when the reality of that world to come seemed just a step or two away. But now, with the TV and the media and all the rest, the now is being presented as all there is. Live a long and generally healthy life. Forget about the future. Just live for now. But to live a safe Christian life, the writer is saying here, we are being taught there is a world to come. You must keep looking up. You must keep looking forward. You must keep your eye on a heavenly city. Here we have no continuing city. London, with all its amazing fascination. But it's not the heavenly city. The media want to tell us, just live for now, live for London, live for now. Ah, we say, but here we have no continuing city. We're looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So that's what the writer here is telling us. We must apply our faith. When we go through the difficulties, we must not forget there is a world to come. We must take advantage of the anticipations of heaven. There are times as you read the Bible when God breaks through. Times as you're praying, God breaks through. Times as you're singing a hymn of praise, God breaks through. You have an anticipation, a foretaste, a little taste of heaven. And feed your heart with that anticipation. The best is yet to be. Heaven is to come. Every happiness, the greatest happiness we experience on this world. But it's an anticipation of the world to come. So you think of the happiest day you've ever spent in this world. And then you multiply it a million times. And you say, that happiest day I've ever had in this world will be as nothing compared to the joy of heaven. And the greater our happiness here then, the more it must whet our appetite for the world to come. Because the great danger is happiness in this world can be a temptation for us just to live for this world. But the Christian remembers, no, that happiness is a foretaste of the greater happiness to come. And the difficulty and the trial and the opposition and the ups and downs of this life keep us yearning for the city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. So says the writer, but we see Jesus. Your trust is in him tonight. Is your trust in Jesus Christ? He's your only hope for that world to come. The only way you'll get to heaven, by Jesus Christ. He was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. So he conquered death by death. Now then, you're living in this world, with all its difficulties. But now, we do not yet see all things put under him. But one day we will. I'm looking forward to that day. All things put under him. Sin, my worst enemy before, will vex my eyes and ears no more. And my inward foes will all be slain. And Satan will not break my peace again. Live for that. Maybe said of us, like it was said of Thomas Ken, said it of Isaac Walton, of this just man, let this due praise be given. Heaven was in him before he was in heaven. That'll help us to keep going. Of this just man, let this due praise be given. Heaven was in him before he was in heaven. Is heaven in you tonight? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you tonight for that promise in the Lord Jesus Christ. Through suffering, the one who tasted death for everyone, yet now crowned with glory and honor. And for us then, living in a world where Jesus has been given all authority, and yet to us sometimes it doesn't look like it. Help us to trust Even when sometimes in the trials and the difficulties we're going through, the suffering and the trial and the difficulty. But that joined to Jesus Christ, there is a world to come. Glory. A glory that's begun of below, and the saints of God know times like that. They taste it. Days when we taste the joys of that world to come, but it's not yet in all its fullness. It's not yet been given to us. We look to Jesus Christ tonight then, and in faith anticipate that great day when all things will be put in subjection beneath his feet. Help us so to live for Christ. We give you thanks for this great Saviour. Keep us, Lord, we pray, looking to him, trusting him, believing in him, the one to whom all authority is given in heaven and on earth. We ask you'll hear us tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn which is from the Praise Hymn Book, actually, which links this theme of Jesus in conquering glory. See the conqueror mounts in triumph, see the king in royal state. It's reminding us all authority given to Jesus Christ following his death, his resurrection, his return to heaven. See the conqueror mounts in triumph. We'll stand to sing this together. Lord, our praise, our thanksgiving, our worship and adoration to Jesus Christ, the Saviour who died for us. We thank you for his word. We look to him. We pray for help by the power of the Holy Spirit to live by faith. And we pray too that as we come around the Lord's table in a moment together, we might, even by that fresh anticipation of the glory that is to come, remembering what Jesus suffered for us, help us to remain and to look to that risen, ascended, glorious Saviour for fresh grace to help us in every time of need. Even tonight, Lord, that we may be those who receive fresh grace from the Saviour as we remember his death together. Oh, Lord, help us, we pray. We give you thanks that we can come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.